The scripture this morning is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Got off easy this morning with one verse here. Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.
Thank you, Ben. My 15 and a half years at New Buffalo Alliance Church is coming to an end shortly. I started in 2008, so that's a long time ago, August of 2008. It's kind of the end of an era, but I want us today not just to look back at 16 years, so to speak, but cast your eyes backward a little bit further than that. Not just over these years that I've been here, but over the last 43 years. Because if you are keeping score, our church was planted in 1981. And I think it's good for us not simply to look at the ministry of one man, but at the ministry of this church, where we've come from. And then from there, we need to turn and look at the future and ask God what he would have for this church in the next year and ultimately for the next 43 years and on until he comes again. Certainly the culture around us has changed since 1981, hasn't it? Think about technology and what that looks like now versus what it looked like then. In 1981, Luxor AB presented the ABC 800 computer. There it is. A state-of-the-art personal computer. The most advanced computer that had ever been made for an individual. It had a 3.5 megahertz CPU and 32 kilobytes of RAM. If you know anything about computers, that brings a little bit of a chuckle to your soul. By comparison, the Apple iPhone 15 has a 3.8 gigahertz CPU and 256 gigabytes of memory. It's hard to get your head around numbers like that, I understand, especially those who aren't techno nerds like some of us. So let me sum up. A phone, which you carry about in your pocket, that you use to look at pictures of cats and perhaps pictures of your neighbor's kids. That's pretty much all we use our phones for anymore these days. That device is over 10,000 times more powerful than the most powerful computer in 1981. And it's a lot cheaper as well. Speaking of phones, most phones in 1981 were attached to the wall with this curly thing. Does a child even know what that curly thing is called anymore? You were limited, really, in how far you could go with the phone. It was kind of creepy, weird, quaint, you know? Strange. The world of the past is quaint. I greet it from the future. Politically, the world is very different over the past 36 years. In 1981, Ronald Reagan was president and nearly assassinated. And we've had 7 different presidents since 1981. In 1981, the Cold War calmly raged on. And the Berlin Wall seemed like it would remain forever. Things change. Music. How about music? Is music different than it was in 1981? Well, in 1981, Simon and Garfunkel had their concert in Central Park. About 500,000 people showed up for that concert. It's like the pinnacle of pop music in America. And then MTV launched on August the 1st, 1981, showing its first video, appropriately. Video killed the radio star by the Buggles. And American music has been on the decline ever since. My own personal opinion, but it's correct. We have seen so much over the last 43 years. Seedless watermelon is a new thing in the last 43 years. New fashions, stealth fighter technology, anti-lock brakes, digital cameras, the internet, flat-screen televisions, digital music, Google Maps, you know, GPS. I remember growing up as a kid, you had to map out your route somewhere on a piece of paper called a map, like an atlas, you know what I'm saying? Rand McNally, you know what I'm talking about, those old like me. The space shuttle program, the entire space shuttle program was between 1981 and today. Netflix, Tesla, technologies change. Likewise, there have been many changes within the church, not just outside the walls, but inside the walls since the founding of this church. We purchased this land and this built this building. We expanded it once. We paved the parking lot. We built a new church sign. We got new sound system every once in a while. More and more and more. This church is not the same as it was in 1981, because for heaven's sake, are you the same as you were in 1981? In the last 43 years, children have been born, discipled, raised, married other children from this church, and are now having children born, raised, and discipled here. When we bought this land, by the way, the road out there was 2 lanes. Things change. We are now on pasture number 4 since we were planted, and each one has been rather different from the last. That's a normal thing. That's a good thing. I'm pretty sure you would not have wanted me as your pastor in 1981. For one thing, because I was in diapers, but there are other reasons as well. Chances are the next pastor will be very different from me in rather important ways, and that's okay. It's even needed from time to time. Our services are different. Our music is different. In 1981, we had a piano and an organ. I can't imagine what kind of heads we would have turned in 1981 if we had been brought the drums and the guitars and everything else onto the stage and had that kind of music back then. It would have been a bit of a leap at that moment. Our original pulpit was a substantial piece of furniture. Anybody remember that thing? It was about this wide and weighed about the same as a full-grown rhinoceros. It was amazing. It had to go eventually. We've come a long way. We've had to make adaptions and change along the process, because there is a motto that life lives by, which is change or die. It's the necessary motto of all businesses. It's the necessary motto of all organizations. Only dead things refuse to change. Times change. Technologies change. The culture changes. And unless an organization adapts to those changes, it will eventually find itself obsolete and dying. A business that ignores the rise of the internet is dead. A business that is slow to respond today hurts to those responses. They die quickly. Think about Sears. Sears, Roebuck and Company began as a mail order business. It was amazingly popular, the Sears, Roebuck and Company catalog. And it became famous throughout the world. It took advantage of a brand new technology, which was reliable mail, and used it well. And then in 1925, they began opening retail locations as the automobile industry began to explode in America, and people were able to go, to travel to large stores near them that they never were able to get to before. Sears exploded in growth. It became an anchor store in what were shopping malls, a brand new idea as the decades went on, became a cultural phenomenon. Until 1989, Sears was the largest retailer in the United States, and it became so by utilizing new technologies and changes in the culture. It quickly adapted, but it stuck in place. It stopped changing. Sears stopped adapting quickly as changes grew, and the technology of the internet arose, and Sears failed to make a real change there. And because they did not utilize that technology well, and due to the rise of competitors that did, like Amazon and others, Sears faded. Today, it's hard to find. I think you have to go to Delaware to find the nearest Sears, honestly. As times change, whatever does not change suitably with it will fade to obscurity. Think of it this way. A movie made with 1981 technology is unimpressive, lampooned, and will fail. What amazed audiences in 1981 will probably not amaze them today. They'll be scorned, in fact. Times change. Culture changes. Technology changes. And if a business, politician, any individual, or any group of people does not learn to adapt, does not learn to shift with those changes, they will be left behind. Come gather round, people, wherever you roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone. If your time to you is worth saving, and you better start swimming or you'll sink like a stone, for the times they are a-changing. Harmonica solo, go! No, you weren't ready for that? Okay, sorry. Likewise, a church that tries to reach our culture in 2024, only with what worked in 1981, it will fail. Now, please hear me. It's not because the message is out of date. The message we have to present to the world is never out of date. The gospel is timeless, does not change, must not change. We cannot change what it is that is said, what it is that is communicated. Because of the shifts of culture or the whims of humanity, we cannot change the gospel itself. But how the message is presented, how it is communicated, what we do in order to bring it to the world, that must change, or we will slide into irrelevancy. Yes, even churches can become irrelevant. Sometimes the changes of time bring disaster to a church's ministry in various ways, and it can be slow in coming. As a church ages, its vision can become blurred. Its values might become undermined. Its commitment to make a difference might be replaced with a complacency. The desire to be served slowly replaces our desire to serve others. Guarding what we have and what we've achieved to this point can take greater priority in us than investing in something new. Nostalgia for the past becomes a higher value than new vision for the future. This is how great churches that were wonderful and built themselves huge edifices of beauty end up with 12 people in pews that can seat 400 with $500,000 in the bank. Nostalgia should not become a higher value than vision for the future. Sure, a church might say it wants to thrive, but it often tries to do so only by repeating the successes of the past. Nostalgia. We did X, Y, Z in 1981, and it worked. So, we got to do that same thing today. Will that work? Maybe. Depends on what we're talking about. But probably not. Would printing a mail order catalog help Sears now? Here's what I mean. We will not impress our neighbors with Gregorian chant. That was a wildly popular style of music like 1,000 years ago in the 9th and 10th centuries. I doubt it would help us today. It'd be pretty cool to see it. Let's have the choir do Gregorian chant sometime, all right? That'd be great. Likewise, right? We are not going to reach the lost with a pipe organ. It was a cutting-edge instrument at one time, a couple hundred years ago, very popular. A church having one had a great tool for attracting people to hear the gospel. Today, a pipe organ in a church is merely an expensive liability. Cassette tapes of the sermon will not help our cause. Tapes used to be high tech. A tape ministry was a good ministry a few decades ago. Today it's a waste of time and it helps nobody. You understand what I'm saying? Many similar strategies have worked in the past. Many such strategies will not work now or will not work tomorrow. So the fun application of this right now is New Buffalo Alliance will not need another Pastor Doug for the future. You will need Pastor number 5 in all the ways that he's like me and in all the ways that he's not like me. Churches need to adapt how they present the message. They need to adapt how they take the message to the world. Do not become lost in nostalgia. A church cannot value any tradition over the accurate, effective, meaningful methods of communicating that have come up throughout the days. Do not become complacent, satisfied with status quo, with what we've achieved. Do not seek to succeed tomorrow only by asking what worked yesterday. We are here for a purpose, and it is not to maintain where we are, and it's not to celebrate victories of yesterday, although we should celebrate victories of yesterday. But we have a purpose for tomorrow, and that is going to be something new. I believe God would have this church impact the world, impact its community, impact its neighborhood in greater ways in the coming years than we ever have. How that is done, will never be done by asking, how have we done it before? How are we going to impact the world in greater ways by being satisfied with what we've already achieved? If change or die is the lesson of history, then we need to change and not die. So thrive. How do we thrive? We need to focus on fundamentals, on foundations, and move from there. To introduce that idea, I want to talk about the great football coach, Vince Lombardi. You knew this was coming. He had a tradition every year to begin his preseason training. And it didn't matter if the team was all new or all veteran. It didn't matter if they had won the Super Bowl the previous year or finished dead last. He always walked into that very first practice, that very first team meeting, with a football in hand. He'd go up to the front, wait for the team to quiet down, and soon the entire room was silent, every eye on him, and he would take a moment, he would look around the room, make eye contact with all the 70 guys that were there at the time or whatever, all these professional football players who have each spent hundreds of hours on the football field, men who had dedicated their lives to playing the game of football and were at the peak of their ability. Then he'd open up by holding up that football, just like that. And he'd say, gentlemen, this is a football. The point would be made. And the point begins to sink in. It's the most important point you can have when you're playing a game of sports, which is, don't forget what the fundamentals are. We build from that. Football teams can have fancy strategies, fancy equipments. They can have fireworks in the stadiums. They can have cheerleaders and good press and great logos and uniforms and Gatorade. None of that wins games. Dedication to the fundamentals. A firm understanding of what the game is and how it's played. Practice, practice, practice on the fundamental issues of the game. That's what produces victories. So I want to stand before you today at the very end of my pastorate here, before the coming of the next pastor, and say something rather important. Ladies and gentlemen, this is our football right here. There are many peripheral issues, many things that the church does, but we must be established on the fundamentals, be established on the foundation. Some things must never change, and we must emphasize them always. Never fail to preach them. Never fail to promote them or value them. The gospel does not change. It is the foundation of this church. It must be the goal of our future, to live it, to spread it. And so we proclaim the supremacy of Jesus as the eternal second person of the Trinity, God become flesh, who died on the cross so that sinful humanity might live. We proclaim that he rose again and even now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven, where he reigns as the great King of Kings, whose sovereignty is not challenged. This gospel gathers us in this place, and we must proclaim it. You will be my witnesses, Jesus says, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It is this vision given to us by Christ that we still live in today, and we should not be distracted away from it. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is our vision. It does not matter what else we do as a church if we fail the gospel. If we fail to live it, to proclaim it, we fail our task. The Bible is our football. It instructs us. We must become what it says we are to be, to do what it tells us to do. We must conform to it and its desires, its expectations on us. We cannot seek to make it conform to our desires and our expectations. Our changing world wants to adapt, distort, disfigure, twist the Bible in any way that it possibly can to agree with the world's ever-shifting ideas. We cannot fall into that. We declare all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is our foundation. And so we declare our absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." We accomplish nothing on our own power. We accomplish nothing good apart from the work and power of God in our lives. As Rick alluded to before, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Jesus said, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we depend on God's Spirit and proclaim that each of us submit to the work of God's Spirit in us and with each other. So yeah, these are fundamentals and we emphasize them. We go back to the basics constantly to make sure that we are building truly what God has asked us to build. And doing that, not becoming distracted from what is most important, we will accomplish our purpose. But we also know there can be distractions. There can be outdated methods. There can be failures from the past that haunt us and must be discarded. We do no favors to the church tomorrow or the proclamation of the gospel tomorrow by holding on to what used to work but doesn't anymore. We will not advance into a better future by holding tightly to something that doesn't work simply because we've spent a long time doing what doesn't work anymore. We will not change the gospel that is unchangeable once for all delivered to the saints, but we must continually adapt how we present and proclaim that timeless gospel to a changing world. We hold on to our focus. So what do we do? How do we declare? What should we be saying to the world? In ever-adapting ways, we declare that our church has a kingdom vision. That is to say, we proclaim the gospel. It's our heartbeat and it is the beginning and end of all that we do. To say we have a kingdom vision means that we seek the lost, that we focus on evangelism and seek out new ways to bridge the gap between believers and the world around us, to seek to find doorways that bring those who are outside inside so that they might see Jesus. A kingdom vision means that we must see beyond our walls, even the walls we hope to build, so that we see the point and purpose for which we build them. Our call is to witness here and there and everywhere. This leads us to be sacrificially involved in service to others, sacrificially involved in giving towards mission and church planting and other things. We have a kingdom vision. New Buffalo Alliance must focus on Jesus, prioritizing prayer, being desperate for God to act on our behalf so we continually seek for his will, his help, his presence, and his holiness. In that kind of spirit of desperation, I would urge all of us to make time for prayer in this transition. We worship in spirit and in truth and in holiness. We will engage in corporate worship that is celebratory, focused, excellent, inspirational, that takes us to God and honors him. And if we go to God in our worship, we will not leave unchanged. So we are hopeful. We have to be realistic. But when we remember who it is that is within us and fights for us, who it is that never leaves us but has given us good promises, we find no places for pessimism, but only anticipation and hope. The best days of New Buffalo Alliance Church are yet ahead of it. And so we grow together. We are in community. We here build a unified, gracious family that prioritizes true peace and real unity. We here want to enjoy one another. We here want to be always open for the inclusion of others, of the prodigal who returns, especially. And so we promote individual discipleship, understanding that each of us has an individual responsibility to grow as a servant of God. And thus, as a church, we seek to do this together, providing a clear pathway to help each person grow in their discipleship on their own and with each other. We mentor others, understanding that each of us receives discipleship so that we might disciple others. We've received grace to pass grace along. This has been the focus of our church. We must have such a focus in this year and into the coming future. Have a kingdom vision, focus on God and Jesus especially, to grow together, as it says right on the beginning of your bulletin, right on the front page, worshiping God in community, joining him in mission. Change happens. It can either happen to us, or we can seek to become better on purpose. Given that choice, decide to make intentional changes for good, to grow. Seek to understand where we are and consider where God would have us go and become. Then you're looking for a pastor who will help you change to get there. I saw a joke this week. Too many pastors enter their careers thinking idealistically they're going to change the world. And then they get nearly fired for changing the bulletin. Let's be cautious on such things. We need to move into tomorrow. The church, this church, is going to look different in the coming years. It's impossible to change that. It's impossible to avoid it. Look in the mirror. Are you the same as you were 43 years ago? 50 years ago, a church could have a very effective outreach program by putting up a tent in a park and having special services. People would come. They would understand what was said. That's no longer the case. 30 years ago, a church could be very effective in outreach by being simply and only prepared to help those who come looking for answers in the church. People used to do that, you know. They'd get into some crisis in life and they'd go to the church to find answers. Sometimes they still do. And then if answers are given, help is given, they find salvation as a result. But we can no longer assume that if people have a crisis or a desire to discover meaning for their lives, they will come to the church. can't assume that. We are very nearly at the point where simply opening the doors of a church and advertising we're going to have services will not ever bring in an unbeliever. We're almost at that point in our culture right now. England used to be an officially Christian nation. By charter, it still is. The king is still called the defender of the faith. However, recent surveys in England have revealed that over 75% of British citizens would never willingly set foot inside a church building. Like, they actually said that. I will never willingly set foot inside a church building. 75%. Not even for a wedding or a funeral if they could avoid it. America's not much different, honestly. Only 16% of non-Christians about the ages of 25 to 39 in America have a positive, good impression of Christianity. 16%. 82% of that same group think Christianity is no different from any other religion. And thus, only 30% of people in America think that religion has any relevance to their lives whatsoever. And in fact, when people today are asked what their impression of Christianity was, most of those surveyed responded that we are judgmental, hypocritical, out of touch with reality, and too consumed with gaining political power. And I just have to ask, are they wrong? So what's the answer? Well, the fact is this. It's unlikely the world's going to come to us, and it's growing more unlikely as the years go by. So if the world is to be reached, if our neighbors and our community are to hear the gospel, we must be prepared to take it to them. Doing what has been done in the past simply may not work. We need to reevaluate, find new ways to make personal connections that bridge that gap between Christianity and the lost who need the gospel. And we need to walk in those ways. We need, of course, be thoroughly founded upon the foundations, upon the fundamentals of the faith, to thoroughly know the old, unchanging message, but we must be able to purposefully change, desperately seeking for God to burn like a fire in us for the sake of the world, so that the way that those unchanging realities are brought to the world do change and become more effective. We are God's heralds. Let us resolve together that in 2024 and beyond 2024, the light of the gospel might shine ever brighter in some new way through this church. Let's pray.